All right, so today we're in Are You Covenanted? Part 29. We're continuing in our study of the idea of covenant and how it relates. And of course, we were looking at Proverbs, and we were in chapter 5, where we talked about the connection of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to covenant keeping. And we discovered that in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 5, there was this idea of wormwood that came up. And so we thought it would be a good idea to get a better sense of what that was all about. So we've been dealing with that for a little while here. And we're going to continue looking at the idea of wormwood in Jeremiah 23. Now in verse 15 is where the verse mentions the word wormwood. When it says, therefore, thus said Yahweh of hosts, concerning the prophets, see, I'm making them eat wormwood and shall make them drink poisoned water, for defilement has gone out into all the land from the prophets of Jerusalem. Now last week was a somewhat, you know, gentle discourse about the role of teachers and leaders and their effect on people. And so we're going to continue in our very, you know, sensitive way of dealing with their effect on us. And, you know, we have concern for their feelings and, you know, how that might go across. And so we'll continue now in Jeremiah 23 and in verse 27 is where we finish. So we're going to 28. Now, of course, that's because we see that Yahweh has been very gentle with them himself. Okay? And so, you know, we'll start in verse 28 when he says, the prophet who has a dream, let him relate the dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word in truth. What is chaff to wheat? Ooh. So he's comparing that one of them is chaff and one of them is wheat. And so you wonder if that's maybe what Yeshua was talking about when he was dealing with the wheat and the chaff and the separating of the two? Could that be? Because after all, we have a reference to it. Because I know a lot of you, and this is not a judgment on you guys at all, okay? But I know a lot of you have an understanding that almost exclusively comes out of a New Testament understanding. And so you found, I know, how many of you found it surprising to see that there actually are things that you read in the New Testament, then when you go back to the Old and realize, whoa, it's actually there first. Like this idea of the wheat and the chaff, and you sit there going, that was there first? How could that be there first? I don't understand. And so this is important that we see that. We're going to look at that real quickly here. It wasn't in my notes, but I think we'll just take a quick side trip over to Matthew 13. Okay, because he is referencing in Matthew 13, I believe, something that also has to do with this. In Matthew 13, he's talking about individuals, and over here in Jeremiah, it's taking it to the leadership. Because guess what people do? The individual tends to be at the pace of the leadership they decide to be under. And by the way, all of you say, well, I'm not under any leadership. Yes, you are. If anything else is not true, you're under you. So don't tell me you're not under any leadership. Okay, everybody is under some leadership, even if it's self-sovereignty leadership. You still have chosen to be under leadership. So let's not get confused about that. So, we're back in Jeremiah 23. He's been talking about prophets, he's been talking about the teachers, he's been talking about them saying things that Yahweh hadn't said and speaking of themselves. He talks about them having dreams and sharing those dreams and convincing people about whatever it is that they believe Yahweh's trying to, you know, get them to understand, but these are dreams that are not Yahweh generated. And so we get to verse 28, and he says, the prophet who has a dream, let him relate the dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word in truth. What is the chaff to the wheat? So notice he's saying there's a difference now, because a lot of you get wrapped up in this because it's an emotional thing. I am not picking on you, by the way, if you have dreams. Just be real careful with them. That's all. Because what he's comparing here is the one who has a dream. Now, this is specifically the prophet, not just the individual. He says, the one who has a dream, he's comparing to the one who has my word. He says, the one who has my word, he's comparing to the one who has a dream. Now, I think what we can hopefully relate to that is that if you have his word, you'll understand better what to do with the dream. Because if the dream clashes with the word, we're going to have a problem. Okay, as a matter of fact, we're going to make another side trip. We'll go there first. Aren't you guys excited? Did you get your seatbelts on and have your travel clothes? We're traveling all over the place here. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy 13 first. Okay. where it talks about dreamers of dreams, just real quickly here. Okay, so in Deuteronomy 13, it starts off with, when arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. This is the beginning of the beware false prophets teaching. He says, and shall give you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder shall come true of which he has spoken to you. So now we're dealing with, people come to me all the time, well, what should we do with this person? They're saying all these things and it's happening. It comes true. And I'm always like, so what? Well, there needs to be more. What is the effect? Here's the question. He says here, and they've spoken to you saying, let's go after other mighty ones that you have not known and serve them. Do not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. He's not saying there aren't real prophets or real dreamers of dreams, but don't listen to the one that's utilizing it to either lead you away or convince you to stay in a place that's wrong. Because people will say, how come we don't see all these manifestations of miracles and signs and wonders like the churches see within the Hebrew Roots movement or the Messianic movement or whatever you call this mess that we have? And the answer is because they're getting it to try to convince people not to leave. Abba's allowing you to make a rational, logical decision without being, and all impressed like a little kid. He wants you to make a decision as an adult. You don't need to be oohed and ahed. There's already enough oohs and ahs in the book. Unless you don't believe those things happened. Unless you don't believe that he parted the sea or brought the plagues or did all the other miracles that you see everywhere in Scripture. And so we have the oohs and the ahs, which Paul tells us were written as examples for us so that we would know all the things that we don't have to experience personally because we just would know that these things have already happened. So we should already be impressed enough. And so he says, this dreamer of dreams or this prophet, if he's taken, now again, when he says a sign of wonder, it's not like he's doing the sign. He may say, I saw in a dream, this is going to happen. And we compared this to the people who are hyping the latest asteroid going to hit the planet or the blood moon thing or whatever it is. They saw the signs that this star is in Virgo and then it's going to do this and this, you know, and they're trying to interpret Scripture through things they see. Problem is that things they see could be nothing, it could be something. Now, they are seeing it, but whether it means something significant or what it means is what's unclear. Blood moons, guess what? They happened, but nothing else connected to them really significantly happened. Okay, if you did not know that those things happened a few years ago, you would not have any idea that anything significant happened. If you were not aware of them. Most of the planet, by the way, didn't talk about it. Most of the people just went through life not knowing it happened. It's like if you lived in a part of the world that was not computer related, Y2K was never an issue for you. You didn't know that it was a big deal. The year went from 1999 to 2000, and you had no thoughts about it except that, hey, pretty cool. We're going into a new millennium. So that's kind of exciting. But yet we were all hyped on it, weren't we? Those of us that are old enough remember the freak out over that non-event. And it was a non-event. Nothing happened. Okay? So he's telling you, make sure you're sticking to and you're immersed in and you understand the word, his word, and not just be all concerned about the dreamer of dreams and these so-called prophets. Because there are plenty of these self-anointed, self-appointed, self-claiming prophets out there. And a lot of them are preaching people will send me stuff and I'm like, okay, this person you just sent me, are they keeping Sabbath? No. Are they keeping Torah? No. Are they covenanted according to Exodus 19? No. Why are you listening to them? But because they've been right. Oh, do you know, is Deuteronomy 13 in your Bible? What do you mean they've been right? So what? Yeah, we warned you about that. There are other places where he says, if there's a person who prophesies and it doesn't come true, that's the false prophet. Well, that's the easy version of it. But there are also false prophets where they say it and it does happen. Deuteronomy 13 handles that. And so what do you do when it does happen? Well, it matters what is it being used for. Signs and wonders and miracles are done for what reason? I've taught you guys many times. To strengthen belief. Not belief in Yahweh or Torah, just belief in general. If you see an impressive sign, it will strengthen your belief in whatever is behind or proposing is behind that sign. So it strengthens our belief in something. We look at it as, wow, very powerful evidence of the veracity and the reality of that thing that's behind the sign or wonder. And that's what the churches are using to keep people in. They use signs and wonders to impress and wow everybody. I can get that going to a magic show or the circus. I get all kinds of wow. But hopefully you understand that, especially when it comes to the magic shows, it's a trick. It's not magic, but it's there to make you go, wow. And so that's the purpose of the signs and wonders you see in most of the churches. Get you to say wow when you think, I'm in the right place. But that's not what the signs and wonders are for. Okay, it has to be in strengthening our belief in Him. See, when the biggest series of signs and wonders anywhere in the Bible are the Egyptian Exodus. And what was the point of that? To show His superiority over all the pagan gods. In other words, there was a very clear purpose. It wasn't just signs and wonders just to go, wow, ooh, you know. It was to show your gods have no effect and no power over anything real. I'm going to do and you can't stop it because I am the true Elohim. That's what Yahweh was doing. And so in Deuteronomy 13, it says, do not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, is verse 3, for Yahweh your Elohim is testing you. He's trying you to know whether you love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your being. So He's testing you because you are drawn to these things. Now, what this, remember, this is connected to the whole idea of covenanted. If you are covenanted, you have to be able to have enough strength of internal fortitude and will to ask the question, that was impressive, but does it matter? Is it significant? What am I supposed to do with it? Don't just be drawn like the fly to the light. Okay? Ooh, pretty, shiny, you know. Don't do that. What you want to make sure to do is ask questions like, okay, that was impressive, but what is the purpose of it? Is it leading me away or towards Yahweh? That's what Deuteronomy 13 instructs us to do. Because He's allowing it to happen to test you, to try you. Go back to the baptism of fire teaching and understand why these trials come up, to see and measure and gauge where are you in your relationship with Him and with the body. That's what the trials are for. He wants to get that gauge, not just for Himself, because He knows exactly where you are, but He wants you to see and know that He knows where you are. Because sometimes we lie to ourselves and we think we're further along than we are. And then the reality check comes and we realize, I'm not as far along as I thought I was. So it's a reality wake-up call. Let's call it that. Okay, so here we have in Jeremiah 23, he's talking about, he says, these things that are happening, it may have to do with this idea of wheat and chaff. And he's comparing the prophet or dreamer of dreams that is false to the one who has my word, who is true. Interesting. So now let's take that. And by the way, the end of Deuteronomy 13, it says, walk after Yahweh, your Elohim, and fear Him and guard His commands and obey His voice and serve Him and cling to Him. That's all. What kind of language? Covenant language. Obey His voice. Serve Him. Cling to Him. Fear Him. That's all like Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now, Israel, what does Yahweh expect of you? To what? Fear Him. Walk in all His ways. Love Him. Serve Him. With all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength. Okay. Realize that it says that prophet or dreamer of dreams is put to death. Why? Because he has spoken apostasy against Yahweh your Elohim. Trying to convince, this is like what happened with Aaron and those who made the calf. They, in a state of apostasy, said, this is Yahweh. Isn't that what all of these churches, whether they are pagan or mainstream, do? They try to say all these signs and wonders are because of the Creator. Your Lord, your God did this and blah, blah, blah. And you've got to use some discernment to say, hold on, time out. Let me test this. Does it go up against the word and come out clean? Important that we do that. So now let's go to Matthew 13, where we talk about wheat and chaff. Okay? We talk about wheat and chaff. In verse 24 of Matthew 13, another parable he put before them saying, so it's a parable. In other words, it's something to get you to think about a point. Not so much a literal thing, but a point. And the metaphors being used here are the wheat and the chaff. In the scriptures, it calls it the darnel, and as for the chaff, okay? So he says, a man sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed the chaff, we'll call it among the wheat, and went away. And when the blade sprouted and bore fruit, then the chaff also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? From where does it have the chaff? And he said to him, a man, an enemy, did this. And the servant said to him, do you wish then that we go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the chaff, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I shall say to the reapers, first gather the chaff and then bind them up into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my granary. Okay, so let's pause and break this down a little bit. Now, he of course is going to explain it to them also, but let me just break this down a little bit. Notice what it says here, very important piece. He said, the rain is like a man who sowed good seed in the field, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed darnel or chaff among the wheat and went away. So when the blade sprouted and bore fruit, then the chaff also came. So it's going to happen when good things are happening. Good seed is planted and good fruit is coming. And then what sneaks in among all that is then the chaff. So people might say, oh, well, we got this great congregation. And so clearly the chaff can't get in here. Nonsense. That's when it starts to sprout up, is when you already are bearing good fruit. Follow the process, he says. He says, and when the blade sprouted and bore fruit, then also the chaff appeared as well. So the enemy wants to get in there and say, hold on, we don't like this good fruit planting thing going on. So we're going to mix it and mess it up and taint it so that there will be those in there that will be tempted to go towards chaff and not wheat. Interesting. Now remember what we talked about, the enemy. What's the enemy? He's the one that's going to figure out how to take what's already in you and bring it out to the surface and use it against your relationship with Yahweh. Remember, he's only working with what you have. We'll do a teaching, I guess, separately at some point. I know I say that every time, but it's in so many teachings that you need to remember that the enemy's an opportunist. He does not create or generate something that's not there and put that thought in your head. If you never would have gone in that direction, he doesn't ever have anything to work with to put in your head. So if it's popping in your head, it's because you had that thought in you to bring out. You were capable of going in that direction. That's why there's so many things, I'll say this on this teaching because maybe people haven't heard it before, that's why there's so many things that you see others struggle with and you look at them like, I don't get it. Why do you struggle with that? You know why? It's in them and it's not in you. But guess what? You can reverse that. There's things they look at you that you struggle with and look at you the same way. Why do you struggle with that? Because they don't have any of that in them, but you do. Because some of you see somebody who's a drug addict or an alcoholic and you don't get it. That's great. I'm glad you don't get it. I don't wish you ever would. But that's because that was never a problem for you. But maybe you're a gambler, or maybe you're an anger-addicted person, or maybe you're a shopaholic. Maybe you've got, there's 15 other million things you could be. Maybe you're a philanderer, sex-addicted person. Whatever it is, you've got yours, they've got theirs. And so the enemy's just to bring that out. You've got it, he's going to bring it out. That's what you see happening in Job. Yahweh says, what do you think of Job? And the enemy basically says, there's nothing to work with. But the enemy spins it and goes, but that's only because you give him everything. Let's see if you took it all away. The enemy's convinced that we can't possibly be righteous. It's just in ourselves. Only because you're giving him all this stuff. Well, Job proved it wrong. He took away all the stuff and Job still stood his ground. Because he was a tzaddik. He was a righteous one. So here we have in the parable of the wheat and the chaff, Very important. He says, let them both grow together until. Now, some of you think, well, he says until the harvest is the harvest. Well, wait. He still says, and the reapers are going to do the reaping. And that is not you. He's not using us to do the reaping. Okay? He says in his explanation of this, in verse 36, the tall ones come to him and says, explain to us the parable of the chaff of the field. And answering, he said, he who is sowing the good seed is the son of Adam. So Yeshua is planting a good seed, and the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the rain, those who are covenanted, but the chaff are the sons of the wicked one. They're still growing together, looking covenanted, sounding covenanted, acting covenanted to some degree, growing up together. So it's not like it's easy for you to point the finger at the chaff. They're in this room. Some are in here. Some are, you know, I don't know how many, and I never spend time trying to figure out who. And you shouldn't either. Work on the plank in your own eye type of thing, okay? And so let's make sure that that's going on. But he says, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the messengers. You are not the messengers. The reapers are the angels or messengers sent to do the reaping. And he says, they are the ones who are going to have the discernment to know which is which, something you will not have. And it says that then the darnel or the chaff is gathered and burned in fire so it shall be at the end of the age. Now, I want you to think of when you'll, if you've not harvested or you've not watched any movies or any place we've seen it harvesting, I mean, chaff is not something that takes a long time to burn. Okay, pretty much like, whoosh, all right? Because when they're separating it, they're separating it when it's dry. A lot of ways they separate is they toss it in the air so the chaff can blow away and the kernels can fall. So it's very dry stuff. So let's remember this for our end time understanding of what happens when you die. Here is a much more clear understanding that it will be gathered and burned. Which, by the way, matches very nicely in John 15, which is also not in my notes. I may not even use notes today, apparently. Okay, when he talks about every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, guess what happens to it in verse 6? If anyone does not stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Dry wood burns quickly, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Not that they spend time burning forever. They burn really quickly. That's why we use that kind of stuff as kindling. It's stuff to actually start enough of a fire to light the stuff that burns slowly. The chaff burns very quickly. So here we are back in Matthew 13. He's explaining this. He says, so this is what's going to happen and be done at the end of the age and by the messengers. So now let's go back and see what's going on here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. So hopefully this will make more sense as we're reading what was going on in Jeremiah 23. And what you'll find is that often the things that Yeshua is saying, or Paul, or John, or Peter, etc., James, they're taking stuff that they have, hopefully the Jewish community that they're working with should have already known, and showing how it applies and what it was talking about in the real world that they lived in at that time. So Yeshua is using this wheat and chaff thing because it relates exactly to something that Jeremiah said. So we're back in Jeremiah, and it says here, the prophet who has a dream, verse 28, let him relate the dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word in truth. So what does truth mean? Speak it in the light, speak it in the way, speak it in Yeshua, speak it in the Torah. He's going to speak my word in truth. What is chaff to the wheat, declares Yahweh? Is not my word like a fire, declares Yahweh, and like a hammer that shatters a rock. Okay, for all those who think I teach too strong, there it is. That's my permission to be a hammer. Because all I'm doing is reading his word. He says, but my word is like a fire. It's going to then burn up the chaff. So let's understand. He's saying that these dreamers, be aware that some of them may actually be chaff. You need to do what? Compare what they're telling you to the word. Oh, but they use the word to back up their dreams. Sure they do. You've heard people make the most incredible claims they claim to back up with the word. You can make the word say anything you want. Go listen to anybody teaching tomorrow, and they will be doing that. You know, because you were there for how many years? And they made that word say whatever they wanted it to say. But you need to be comparing it to the word in truth, through the Torah, through Yeshua. Do you understand what I'm saying? The difference. Because they're not doing it in truth. They're filtering it through delusion, confusion, lies they've been told and inherited. I'm not saying it's their fault. This is what they have to work with. Okay? He says, but is not my word like a fire? So you see how this verse is here connects directly to Matthew 13? And it also connects to Deuteronomy 13. Interesting. 13 and 13. I don't know. It just worked out that way. Or did it? All right. Therefore, see, I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh, not just any prophets, the prophets who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. So we have prophets out there that are taking his word, and they're doing like we see in Ezekiel 22 when it says that thus they claim, thus said Yahweh when Yahweh hadn't said. All right? And that's a real big deal to him. He says, therefore, see, I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. See, I am against the prophets. Wow, he said it twice, declares Yahweh, who use their tongues and say he declares when he hadn't said. See, I'm against those prophets who prophesy false dreams. Three verses in a row, I am against. You think that ought to wake you up a little bit? Be very, very afraid and concerned and cautious about stepping up and saying, Yahweh told me to tell you, individually or to a large group. And I don't think you probably have ever heard me say that other than to say, Yahweh told me to read you this, okay? All I do is read you his word. I don't come here saying, I had a dream and Yahweh told me to tell you this. Now, one time he kept me up all night to tell you, I need to talk to you about decisions being important. But that's not a thing like an end time event going to happen or to do the thing. This is clearly in his word that you needed to understand that making decisions is why you're here. But you don't get that, oh, before I came here to do this show today, you know, the Lord told me to tell you. Are they quoting verses ever when they do that? No. Do they have Bibles in their hands? Well, maybe they just want to do this with them. They're swinging them around, you know. It's a prop. I am against those who prophesy false dreams. Bear in mind that the person prophesying a false dream is not, probably not making up the dream. They had a dream. I believe that. It's very likely in most cases that they actually have a dream. But it's false when it means it didn't come from him. Do you understand the difference? So we're not saying that people are just making stuff up. They didn't just come here and say, I had a dream when they didn't. They probably did. But he calls them false, meaning they're not coming from him, but they're claiming it's coming from him. And that's what makes them false. He says, and they relate them and lead my people astray by their falsehoods and by their reckless boasting. Because now people start to be impressed with that person because they know something that we don't know. They've got an inside track. They got insight. They got an anointing and a gift and a talent. And now you're impressed with them and you tend to want to follow them. And that's where you're going to end up in a ditch. He's warning you. He says, because they relate these dreams to lead my people, what? Deuteronomy 13, away from Torah and Yahweh in truth. Oh, but those dreams brought me closer to God. Which God? Because remember, they claimed the calf was Yahweh, but it wasn't. They go to Yeshua, Lord, Lord, and he said, nope, you are barking up the wrong tree. You thought you knew me, but I didn't have that relationship with you. So remember this. He said, they lead my people astray because that is the purpose. So look at the dreams. Look at where they're going because I love it. Every year, somebody's on a regular basis, people are sending me links to video. Oh, you got to watch this. And it's almost always some mainstream person. And they want me to comment on or address the validity or lack of whatever. I'm like, why are you even watching it? Why are you sourcing uncovenanted people as sources? Why are you using them as a source of anything? They are not covenanted. Oh, but you know, there is still a huge part of the body that believes those in the churches are covenanted. And I get a lot of, you know, I'm going to get hate mail from all the church people. They're blinded. They are confused. They are lied to. It's not their fault. But according to what makes you covenanted, which is the Torah contract, the Yahweh speaks, you do, they are not covenanted. I don't know how you get past that. Because covenant is a very specific, remember we talked about the definition of covenant at its most basic level, is a covenant is an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. The Creator uses covenants to establish a relationship between him and his people, and when it's between mankind and him, it also includes an expectation of, well, actually a covenant always has an expectation of doing something or not doing something specified. And so they're not in the Exodus 19 covenant. Oh no, well they'll tell you they're not. They're a new covenant. Well, that's not his covenant. And that's where the confusion is. They've been what? Lied to by all the dreamers of dreams and false prophets that the Old Testament was done away with, the law was done away with, it's awful and horrible, it's a burden even your forefathers couldn't bear, blah, blah, blah. Now, I'm not picking on the people that are buying into it. What else can they possibly know? Just like you when you were there. Some of you, it saved your life to find that mess. Because you had lifestyles and things you were doing that at least that much of it was fixable through that partial truth. So I don't want to attack the journey that you went through that to get here. But just remember that it was a place you had to pass through, not stop. And all of the other things that we're talking about were intended to lock you in, to keep you there. And we have lost people who were here, I don't mean necessarily just in this congregation, but who have come into, out of churches, into Torah observance, who go back because they are longing for and upset that they no longer have the wonders and the signs and all of the show. They miss the show. I mean, I could do a handstand. Would that help? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, or a backflip or, you know, I got a pretty good coin trick. I might even have a coin. A silver one, that is. Okay? But what is the point? The point has to do with what he says here. He says, look, they do these things, these false dreams, and relate them, and it leads my people astray. That's Deuteronomy 13's point. It leads them away from covenant. And by their reckless boasting. I mean, they actually are boasting and excited about how much better their life is to be free from the law. To be free from all of these bounds. Unbelievable stuff. And you think I'm making it up? You go look up some of these guys on the YouTube who are telling you not only has the law been done with, includes the Ten Commandments. And that there's no more sin unless you try, that the problem is you're trying to keep the law. That's what they're telling you is the problem with sin. Because without sin, there is no, I mean, without the law, there is no sin. And so I listened to a guy actually make that argument that you're doing the law is the problem. So stop doing the law. That's the problem. I'm not making this stuff up. Go look up Creflo Dollar talking about this stuff. I'm going to call him out. Okay? He literally is telling people, you've had it on your Facebook pages, probably you've seen these videos, that the law is the problem and your attempts to keep it. That's Jeremiah 23:32 right there. It is boasting. It is reckless. It is leading people astray. And should be called out. What else are you supposed to do? But by the way, if you notice, Yahweh is calling out which level of group? Is he calling out the people or the teachers? He's calling out the teachers. Because the people are supposed to find teachers. But he gives you a little bit of the tools to say, but you be careful what teachers you find. Are they leading you towards or away from truth, Torah, Yeshua, the light, the way, etc., life? The word, that's your job. He says that these people are doing this reckless boasting. He says, but I myself did not send them, nor have I commanded them, and they do not profit this people at all, declares Yahweh. Look, I'm not a big fan necessarily, but anybody remember seeing the movie Oh God with George Burns? Okay, there was a scene where this very charismatic evangelist who boasted and was this big deal guy, and George Burns told John Denver, the character in the movie that was supposed to be speaking with God, he said, tell him I said to shut up. He said, and did God have a message for me? He's all business. And did he have a message for me? He said, yeah, he told you to shut up. Because he didn't send him. That's such a great scene. Now, there's other stuff that's problematic with the movie, etc. I get that, okay? And I saw that movie before I was covenanted. I was a little kid and when it first came out. But that scene never, you know, left my memory of him just telling that guy, stop blustering, you big blowhard, and shut up. That was pretty, right? Remember that? Well, here he's saying, I did not send them, nor have I commanded them. They're making this stuff up, or it's coming from a wrong source. And they do not profit this people at all. It may look like it does. There may be physical evidence that it seems like it does, but it doesn't. Don't be misled by that appearance. And when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you saying, what is this message of Yahweh? Then you should say to them, what message? I shall forsake you, declares Yahweh. As for the prophet and the priest and the people who say the message of Yahweh, I shall punish that man and his house. So in other words, he's still talking about the people who say, thus said Yahweh, when Yahweh had not said. So the people are saying, you know, to the false prophet, what message? And Yahweh says, I shall forsake you. Don't go chasing after those guys. And so when you guys are all spreading around and passing around all these teachers and all their fear-mongering and prophetic quote-unquote things, let's not forget, prophecy is not what you were told in church. Prophecy is the speaking of the word, this word, not some prophetic word that you got in a dream, this word with authority. For those of you who are listening, I'm holding up my scriptures. Preaching the biblical scriptural word with authority. That's prophecy. Does it include occasionally some end time stuff? Yes. But that stuff is the stuff that's already written. We're not making up new stuff. The canon has been established. We're not adding more stuff to it. We do not add, do not take away. Let's continue. So he's saying here, look, when they go, oh, the people say the message of Yahweh, I'm going to punish the man and his house. Don't get involved with that. He says, the prophet or priest and the people who say. He said, this is what one says to his neighbor and each one to his brother. What has Yahweh answered and what has Yahweh spoken? In verse 36, but the message of Yahweh you no longer remember. For every man's message is his own word. Oh. For you have changed the words of the living Elohim, Yahweh of hosts, our Elohim. Most of you probably don't use an NIV. And the reason you don't, I'm guessing, is because you have discovered it to be not quite the inspired version. In other words, there have been changes made to the word that you have recognized were problematic. In other words, people have done exactly this. They have altered the word. And so a lot of you do not use that. By the way, all you King James only people, that book has a problem too. The word is altered in it also. Okay, don't tell me it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. I've heard that. I've even had it was good enough for Yeshua, it's good enough for me. Book wasn't written for a long time afterwards by a guy named King James who authorized, well, he didn't write it, but he authorized the publishing and the writing of it. So let's understand that this is going on today. There are today people who are still going after because every man's message is his own word. Every man's message, oh, I'm sorry. You mean the people that might be saying, but the Ruach teaches me directly, I don't need a teacher? Everyone's message is his own word. If the Ruach is teaching everyone, why are we not all on the same page? Is the Ruach confused? Does anybody for a second think the Ruach HaKodesh is confused? We're confused, though. So for all those people out there claiming they're taught directly by the Ruach, two things that I want to make a point with. One is, the Ruach isn't confused, so therefore we can all not all be on 75 different pages claiming that. And the second is, how dare you ask anybody anything if that's true? You hypocrites. For those listening, I made a big smile. Okay? Hey, that's unbelievable. I watched two hours plus video of people saying how we don't need teachers and we're all led by the Ruach and we don't need anything like that, and spent the last hour and a half answering everybody's questions. Why wasn't the answer to every question, go home and pray and the Ruach will teach you? Come on, let's stop being so hypocritical in all of this. The reason you say the Ruach teaches you is because you don't want to submit to an authority. That is your out. That is your excuse. That frees you up to pretty much do whatever you want. Because after all, you are the sole interpreter of what the Ruach is telling you. You're uncovered. Or uncovenanted, really. Because in covenant, you're covered. The covenant brings structure into place. And so let's understand that. He says here, this is what's going on verse 36. But the message of Yahweh you no longer remember because you're so busy, everyone, with his own message and his own word. This message, the message of Yahweh, as I said, okay, I skipped a verse. His own word, for you have changed the words of living Elohim. Let me explain how this also looks. Some of you are in groups, not here, but I'm talking to the live streamers and those who are watching this on YouTube, whatever. Some of you are in groups locally where, oh no, we don't like to have just one person in front of the room. So we all sit in a circle and we read the Torah portion and then we discuss it. Yeah, and how often do you all just agree on everybody's thoughts and interpretations of what you're discussing? And really, if you're doing this year after year after year, how much revelation and growth are you really getting? Because I've been to those groups as a guest speaker. And I've noticed that there's a lot of basic stuff they don't know. You know how I know that? Because when we start answering, having a Q&A where they ask questions, I have to interrupt at some point and say, this is why you need a teacher. Because you should know this stuff, but because you don't have a teacher, you don't know these things that you should know. Now, I start off first by telling them, which is almost always true, actually it's always true, how awesome I mean, these are great people. These are quality people, loving people, friendly people, warm. You would fall in love with these people like I did. But I looked at them, I said, look, if you don't mind, I don't want to offend anybody, but I know your structure here is a sort of a circle of elders, whatever. There is no real leader, blah, blah, blah. I said, but you've been doing this for 15 years and you're still sitting in first grade. How do I know? Because of the questions you're asking me. And they're not asking me my opinion on it. They're asking me like you can tell by the way the wording of the question, that they don't know. They're not just saying like, well, what's your take on this? They're saying, well, how do we do this? Or what's that? Or what, you know, they're asking questions they should know. But without a teacher, they don't know. I, as your teacher, have put forth how many 100 videos? I know we have more than 1,000 in YouTube, but a lot of them are pieces of videos that we already did. But actual teachings from scratch, you know, from start to finish in 7 years, you know, we've put together almost 400 teachings. You know, 50-something a year, whatever that is. All right, so about 400 teachings, all designed so that you would have the education and have the answers to those questions. Which is why I can almost always answer a question with, here's the teaching that covers that. And that's a benefit to having a teacher. Now, you may not think I'm a good teacher. You may not think I'm the right teacher. You may think I'm a false teacher. That's all for you to figure out. But as a you need to find a teacher who's going to give you all of that instruction in the basics. But a lot of people don't want to learn the basics. I want the fun, frilly, exciting end time stuff. How many teachings have you heard me do on end times? Almost none. I did the Millennium and Kingdom just to explain the basic concept of the, you know, how things are going to play out. That there's now, there's the Millennium, and there's the Kingdom. I didn't get into all the details of all the events that lead between them and all the other stuff like that, just to understand that there's three different time frames. Okay? There's now, there's the 1,000 years, and then there's the forever that comes after. But you don't get the Matthew 24, Daniel 9, Revelation, blah, 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 all kind of played out. Not for me. Why? Because it's not useful to you. What are you going to do with it anyway? I'm not against the people doing it. I'm glad somebody's doing it. As a matter of fact, I would love to dig into it and have fun with it. But I'm not mandated in my mandate what he called me to do that. My mandate is to teach them to do what they need to do in the right heart and the right way so that they are pleasing in my sight. The other stuff is going to happen whether they know it or not or understand it or not. It's just going to happen anyway. But knowing it's going to happen and how it's going to happen and everything else isn't going to help you if you're not doing the transformational process of becoming Yeshua-like. But these other teachers, a lot of them, he says, they're doing all these things and it does not profit the people at all. Because I've had people tell me, oh, you got to watch this wonderful teaching. And I listen to it going, and what are you going to do with what that teaching teaches you? How is that going to transform you into him? Oh, but now I understand what's coming. Okay, so maybe it'll motivate you to transform. And that's not bad, I guess, you know. Assuming the person's guess and speculation and everything else is right. Because the book really doesn't come clearly out and tell us what's going to happen. Not in the details. It tells us in a big picture sort of sense. And that's all I ever covered, which is the big picture. There's now, the life that you're living. There's a millennium and there's a kingdom. Okay, there's a forever. Well, I call it the kingdom. Okay, a period of time that it's all finished. No, the Revelation 21 and forward. Okay? And so this is where we get all bogged down and confused because we're not looking for this covenantal relationship. Understanding what's coming does not help you be more covenanted. It may motivate you to get covenanted. I get that. And you can get that from a simplicity of you are living a life now. Messiah is going to come. He will reign and rule for 1,000 years. There will be a judgment. And based on your works, you will receive a reward of some sort. There you go. That's my whole end time message. So you need to figure out that piece that is your part in it is, what do I need to do to hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant? What do I need to do to, Yeshua says, you need to be looking at, what do I need to do to understand what is well pleasing in the sight of the Father? How do I please him? Oh, the Christianity tells you don't have to please him because you're going to have Yeshua's pleasing him imputed to you. So because he's happy with Yeshua, he's happy with you. Do you understand how ridiculous that sounds? I mean, that's just dumb. Which proves that the people listening and believing it are blinded and inheriting lies and in a delusion. It's not their fault. But now you can come out of it and realize that that's just dumb. That doesn't make any sense. Because then why wouldn't the kingdom be now? Or 2,000 years ago. Why would he make us wait through all of this nonsense if that was all it took? I believe in Yeshua. All these people believe in Yeshua, fine. He has to be pleasing the Father, not us, so we get to live forever. That's just dumb. What else to call it? It's just plain stupid. Now, again, I'm not calling Christians stupid. People are going to say that. They are in a place where he has not opened their eyes, or their understanding, their ears, etc. But for you, with eyes that are open, you should recognize it's just stupid. And don't let that temptation to be drawn back into it and go, I wish I hadn't had the red pill, I ate the blue pill, or whatever. All right? He opened your eyes, be happy. Rejoice. Hallelujah. And work with that. But understand, there are those out there trying to pull you back into the other side of this mess. Back into the confusion. Because you know what? That life, if it were true, certainly sounds a lot easier. Hey, I don't have to do anything. He did it all for me. And if anything goes bad, it's the devil's fault anyway. So I got off the hook. No problem. I got no responsibilities, no issues. I'm good. Eternal security. He's watching you, and that's why the decision-making teaching is so important. He wants to see the choices you make. And those choices are what make the difference. That's why Deuteronomy 8:2 is the test. He wants to see if you've been humbled. That's when you decide that you're not so smart and he's smarter. And you're ready to submit to him. Have you been humbled and is it in your heart to submit to the covenant? That's really the way it's worded. It's not so much is it in your heart to keep the Torah or not. Keeping the Torah is the covenanted contract. So he wants to know, are you covenanted? Are you committed to that covenant? I got to finish chapter 23. Before today ends, I'm going to get this done. So he says here, this is what you to say, verse 37. This is what you say to the prophet. What has Yahweh answered you and what has Yahweh spoken? But since you say the message of Yahweh, in other words, Yahweh said, therefore thus said Yahweh, because you say this word, the message of Yahweh, and I have sent to you saying, do not say that message of Yahweh. Therefore see, I I shall utterly forget you. Whoa. And cast you out and away from my presence, along with the city that I gave you and your fathers. And I shall put an everlasting reproach on you and an everlasting shame that is not forgotten. Now, this is not talking about burning in hell. This is saying that if you choose this path, that while you are going to be known by others, because remember, shame is something that others look at you and feel about you. They look at you and there's shame on you. And people look at you. That's not, do you understand that's the reason why they crucified people? Because that was the highest level of shaming somebody. To take off their clothes, stick them up on a stake, nail them to it in public, and watch them suffocate and suffer out there in public. That was supposed to be the most public shaming that you could do then. So he's saying here, because you insist on saying Yahweh said when Yahweh hadn't said. He said, Yahweh is going to cast you. He says, I shall utterly forget you and cast you away from my presence, along with the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and I shall put an everlasting reproach on you. So the everlasting reproach to you means as long as you last, you'll have a reproach. Doesn't mean that you'll last forever and be reproached. He's merciful too. So he's not going to let you be tortured and suffer forever in a reproachful state. But as long as you live, people will know that you had brought shame on yourself. That was it. Wasn't that the point when he brought Babylon in to take them away? Wasn't that the point when he told Moses, I'm going to just wipe them out? And Moses said, but then that will be shameful because the people will know these are your people. And you just brought them out here to destroy them? See, but if you're not destroyed, if they're alive and just scattered, people will say, oh, your God punished you. What did you do to bring that on? How many times, do you remember this as a parent or a child? You've seen it where you've seen a kid off in a corner sitting by themselves, and maybe as a kid or a parent, you wonder, I wonder what they did. And maybe a kid might actually walk up and say, oh, hey, are you being punished? Or can you? And they go, well, no, I'm stuck here. I can't go. And the kid goes, oh, what did you do? Because they're in a visible place of shaming. And so that's the reproach that's being talked about here. So hopefully we're starting to get a sense from going through this chapter of just how critical it is to Yahweh that those who are going to be in a place of influence, authority, teaching, prophesying, that you better take that serious. Now bear in mind, there's a trap that you have to be aware of. You may be very well-meaning and doing it the best you can and be those guys that say, Lord, Lord. They thought they were doing it right. So that's where you need to be very careful. You should have accountability. You should be part of a bigger group and have accountability partners. Oh yeah, it's true. I'm at the top of this thing, whatever this is. But I have accountability to others in the group as well as other teachers that I'm friends with that said, hey, if you ever see me walking off in a left or right direction, we give each other permission to grab each other by the back of the neck of the shirt and say, excuse me, hold on, time out, where are you going? What are you teaching? See, a lot of the problem is you get these guys to get out there and they're out there by themselves on the top of the mountain without anything. I'm assuring you, I'm not there. I'm not at that place. We have meetings every month to help prevent that. We have people locally here to help prevent that. I have personal other friends to help prevent that, who are coworkers, so to speak. You understand what I'm saying? And that doesn't mean mistakes won't be made, but that's what you need. You watch some of these leaders that have been out there, almost every one of them is toppled because they've been out on that limb by themselves. Uncovered, unaccountable to anybody. But there are people that accuse me, well, Rabbi's not accountable to anybody. You don't know what you're talking about. Come to a leader meeting and see. Talk to Rabbi Tom and see. All right? I give you other people too if you need reference. So I need to give you my reference list, letters of reference, everything. Do you understand this is where we start getting absurd? But look what's going on here in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Yahweh is not playing games. He is not beating around the bush. He is not, sugarcoating anything. He is right in their face with his hammer going, you got to knock this off. and just stop. Do not do this. Very important that we understand that. So in that context, okay, in that context, let's take that context and bring it to Ezekiel 22. I know I've quoted that already a few times, but I like Ezekiel 22. I like reading it, so we're just going to read it because I like it. Okay. Ezekiel 22. Okay, and by the way, I'm going to claim something here that doesn't go against everything I said. If there's a possibility of the Ruach performing right now, it's what you see me doing. It's the Ruach telling me, oh yeah, don't forget about John 15 or Deuteronomy 13 or Matthew 13 or Ezekiel 22. The Ruach stirs to remembrance and ties things together. I'm not saying that's exactly what's happening here, but that's where the possibility would be. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm working through this process and I go, look, and it's not anywhere in my notes, which means I hadn't thought of it before. And so something stirred it to go to Matthew 13 and then Deuteronomy 13 and John 15, etc. So I'm not saying the Ruach is absolutely doing this, but that's where the possibility of seeing what it would look like. Does that make sense? So that's what it looks like if it's happening. When you're doing stuff and then it inspires and brings to remembrance, but you have to put it in. The only reason I can go to all these places is because I know where they are because I go there a lot. And then the Ruach says, wait a minute, that's connected. You're reading the word wheat and chaff. So your brain should go, I know somewhere there's something about wheat and chaff. You should know where it is. And the Ruach helps to bring you there. And then it talks about dreamers of dreams, Deuteronomy 13. Talks about burning the chaff. John 15. Don't be impressed with what I'm doing. You study it enough. You pay attention enough. You put it in there. You submit. The Ruach can bring it out for you too. And by the way, don't think that my memory works that good with everything. I remember this stuff. I won't remember that I told you I was supposed to meet with you tomorrow or some other thing if it's not written down, okay? So trust me, everything else I have zero memory for, all right? If you've worked with me, you can vouch for that. See, that we can vouch for that, all right? And that's why I tell people, don't think that you told me and I'm going to remember. You're going to have to remind me. You're going to have to text me or whatever it is because I'm not going to remember. This is what he has all my memory tied up in. Okay, this is what it is. Now, Ezekiel 22, verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured life. They have taken wealth and precious matters. They have made many widows in her midst. Doesn't it sound like Ezekiel's talking about the mainstream right now? And this is how many thousand years ago? It's over 1,000 years ago. And Ezekiel's like, oh, you know. Her priests have done violence to my teaching, very much like what Jeremiah is talking about. They profane my set apart matters. They have not distinguished between the set apart and the profane, the kadosh and the unclean. Okay, you got the tahor and the tameh. Tahor is the clean, the tameh is the unclean. He says, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. The tahor, there it is, the tameh and the tahor. And they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths and I profaned in their midst. Now, when he says I'm profaned in the midst, he's not saying that they are actively profaning me. Oh, Yahweh's a blah, 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 blah. No, by not doing these things, that is profaning him. Because they're making it sound like, and they're actually probably actively saying, that he's okay with this. That doesn't matter that this is separated or this is unclean or clean. You don't need to deal with that. It's been done away with. It doesn't matter anymore. That's profaning his stuff. Her leaders in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy lives, and get greedy gain. See, almost all of these are doing it to gain something, and I promise you, almost all the people out there, individuals who are out there who are misleading people, they want to gain something. Don't confuse this with money. They want to gain self-esteem, maybe. They want to feel good about themselves, like, I am important. They maybe want to gain followers. They maybe want to gain power or authority. They want to gain money. There are so many different things they could want to gain. Some of them just don't like being isolated on their own. So if you agree with me, I don't feel so isolated. So that's what I gain. And so that's why they come into congregations and they find people they could talk to try to gain them over to their side. Because they're going to feel better not being by themselves on that position. So don't always think about greedy gain as being money. It's something that they want that will benefit them, and that's the motivator. I want to feel smart and special, so I've got this fringe, unique, you know, new doctrinal understanding crack, as I call it. And people are addicted to it. And the more extreme and the more out there, the more they love it. Why? Because the more they have some unique knowledge, this is a Gnostic mindset. I've got special, unique, magical knowledge that nobody else has, and you can come to me and I'll share it with you. As it makes them feel valued. Or so I'm not negatively attacking the thing that's driving them. They're just finding it in a wrong way. You don't need that to feel valued or important or significant. But some people feel that. And so they do these things. Okay? He says, and her prophets, those are the ones speaking and claiming the word of Yahweh with authority, have coated them with whitewash, seeing a false vision, false meaning it just didn't come from Yahweh, and divining a lie for them. In other words, they believe that this is the truth and it's actually a lie, saying, thus said the master Yahweh, when Yahweh had not said, had not spoken. This is the problem. And some of you left churches, you left because the preacher was preaching and you're looking at the word and it didn't say what they said it said. Right? Okay? The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery and have wronged the poor and the needy, and they oppressed a stranger without right ruling. He said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall. Oh, look, it's Trump being mentioned here. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the breach before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy, but I couldn't find one. He's looking for somebody to stand up and say, this nonsense stops here. Who can that bring to image for you that decided to do something like that? Name somebody. No, somebody in Scripture. Thank you for pointing at me, but no. Okay? Although I am trying to do that. Who? Nehemiah. How about Pinchas? Okay? The nonsense was going on and nobody was stopping it, not even those older than him in his family whose job it was to do it. And he took that spear up and said, this is ending right here. And threw that spear. He says, look, I sought for a man among you to make a wall, saying this doesn't go further than this. This stops here. And stand in that breach. But the idea of standing in a breach means there has to be a breach. Something. What does a breach mean? Something has broken and stuff is flowing through that should not come through. Don't you see that happening everywhere? With those who are mishandling and manhandling the word? He said, I sought after. He said, but I couldn't find one. He said, therefore I have poured out my displeasure on them and I have consumed them with my fire of my wrath, and I put their way on their own head, declares the Master Yahweh. That's kind of going back to the wormwood thing. He's like, fine, you want to go do it your way and everything else? Well, then you're going to have to eat the fruit of that. It's going to be wormwood and bitterness. I'm going to deal with bitterness after we finish with wormwood, because I got a few things I want to say about that. Okay? So let's understand as we're going through it, that this is still dealing with that old idea of wormwood. And it comes from when you choose to go out and do your thing your way and not his way, and especially if you claim that it's his way when it's not, that's when you're bringing on this wormwood thing and this bitterness thing. And that's where the warning comes in Proverbs, when it warns you, this woman whose lips are like honey, and she's going to lead you down that direction. Maybe we just need to reset that real quickly. Go to Proverbs 5, just for a real quick second here, so we know why we're even talking about wormwood. Okay, in Proverbs 5, the lips of the strange woman drip with honey, verse 3, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lay hold of the grave. She does not consider the path of life. Her ways are unstable. We're going to deal with the unstable thing, too, and you do not know it. So we got a lot of stuff we're dealing with still here, and we're only in part 29. All right? But we're going to explain the bitterness problem. We're going to explain the unstable issue as Scripture explains it. That's going to be my explanation. We're going to let Scripture explain what these things mean. And so that's why, like for example, when Yeshua was talking to Nicodemus, I showed you where in the prophets he should have known what Yeshua was talking about. Because Yeshua said to him, are you a teacher and an elder of Israel and you don't know these things? Well, if he should have known it, we should be able to find why he should have known it, right? And so I did that little piece. You could find it, what do I call it? Like picking on Nicodemus. Okay, it's a little in focus. But see, we are not trained and educated because we don't have the teachers to train us and educate us, so we don't know where these things are. Because you didn't hear this in Sunday church. You probably didn't hear this in the Messianic or in the Torah groups either. And I'm not saying that makes me so smart and everything else. I'm just doing the best I can with what I have. And I wish there were guys out there I could sit under. I wish there was more people doing this and I could take a break. Believe me. But that's what you should be praying for. That, you know, it's like Moses when he said, I wish everybody were prophesying. When Joshua was all upset, you know, because 70 of them. My gosh, would I be happy there were 70 out there doing this. That would be awesome. I don't know if there's 70 out there doing this. I don't know of any at the moment that I look at that are actually teaching how to live this life, Torah covenanted perfectly, not perfectly, but the best way they can, the way this word actually says it, without it being a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Catholic spin on it. Because they have not yet learned to unlearn everything they need to unlearn. So it's still being filtered. And it's messing up their understandings. And they can't see straight because they're looking through a filter. Okay? All right, we're going to end it here. Father, we come before you, and we want to just pause to recognize you as our authority, as having full sovereignty, and we desire with all of our hearts to have that relationship with you that you call covenant. We want a covenant with you, the covenant of Exodus 19, the covenant of Jeremiah 31, the covenant that Yeshua talks about as we go forward into the kingdom, where we submit to your authority fully and do what comes out of your mouth, but we obey your voice. So, Father, we don't want to have wormwood and bitterness. We don't want to be misled by false teachers. Help us through the rock to have discernment to understand what is right and what is wrong and what is truth. We can't be identifying the wheat and chaff, but at least we can identify the teaching that we should probably go towards or away from. Because hopefully even some of those that are teaching wrong are not actually chaff. They're just in the process of learning, and they'll come around. We do not want to judge them, but we want to use judgment. So, Father, we look to you to guide us and lead us to teachers and to places of structure where we can do things the way you have designed them to be done. So we thank you for your word and your truth and come before you now in the authority of Yeshua, our Messiah, asking, seeking, and knocking. Amen. Amen.